Are you thankful for the cross? It's hard to think about the cross and what our Savior did for us there. But without the cross, we have no way for our sins to be forgiven. The blood had to be shed. The price had to be paid. So praise God for that old rugged cross. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts 22. We're going to pick up at verse 12 where we left off this morning. We're being admonished today to take courage. Actually, we'll start at verse 11. And if you're able, let's stand together. We'll pray, and then we'll get into our text this afternoon. We're going to move quickly, because it's better for you if I move quickly. So try to hang on, and we'll go. Brother Dean, will you lead us in a word of prayer before we read? Amen. While you're still standing, verse 11, in the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Amen. Please be seated. Just to kind of set the tone for this afternoon to understand where we're at, is there evil in the world today? And are ungodly people in positions of power and authority in the world today? Is that new or has it always been that way? Yeah, since the fall, there have been evil people who have position of power and authority. And it was that way in Paul's day. You had the unbelieving Jews who had great power and authority in the religious world in Jerusalem at that time. And then in the Roman world, you had godless pagans who were in power and had great power and authority in Rome. And so you had the powers that existed at that time and were in control of everything that was happening, it seemed like the people who had all power and control over what was going to happen with Paul's life, it seemed like they were all godless, all without any light or truth, and that they were the ones who really held Paul's life in their hands. But there was a real different reality. And the different reality was, though it looked like the Jews had almost killed him, and like they were going to be able to persecute him, and though it looked like the Romans had arrested him and like they had control of everything that happened in his life, the reality was God was in control. Amen. That though it looked like things are going the wrong direction in Paul's life, God was sovereign and in control and able to use even the evil intentions of man to bring about his purposes for his kingdom. Amen. Everybody see that? Amen. And so we're going to look at a plot that was created, a plot that was formed by some Jews to try to kill the Apostle Paul. They had a plan to destroy his life. They created a plot to assassinate him. So look at verse 12. When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council, signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." So the plot was formed. These Jews hated Paul so much. They hated the fact that they thought he had brought a Gentile into the temple. They hated that. It wasn't even true. But then he said that Jesus had called him to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and they hated him so much for that, they swore with a great curse on themselves, "God curse us, do awful things to us, if we eat or drink before we kill the Apostle Paul." Aren't they great religious people? Isn't that good? They can't stand the thought of somebody taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So their answer for that is to murder him. And so these guys get together. They form this plot. They will not eat or drink. Man, can you imagine being that committed to killing somebody? I hear about people not eating or drinking today, and that's usually they're fasting for health purposes, right? I'm gonna not eat or drink, and I know people go 16 or 18 or some people 20 or 24 hours without eating, and or maybe they just fast 1 or 2 days a week, and they do it for health reasons. There are other people who fast for spiritual reasons. And by the way, I think that's something we're still supposed to do as New Testament Christians. Until Jesus comes, it's good for us to go through times of fasting and prayer. So there are a lot of reasons people would fast. But to say, I'm not going to eat or drink anything until Paul's dead, that's a level of hatred. That's a level of hatred that's pretty extreme, wouldn't you say? So they form this plot to kill him. So they go to the Jewish leaders, the chief priests and elders, and they say, listen, we have bound ourselves with this great curse. What we want you to do is call the Roman captain, the chief captain, the Roman that's got Paul under protective custody. We want you to send a message to him, say, listen, if you'll bring Paul down tomorrow, we want to ask him some more questions. We want to really get to the bottom of what's going on with that, and we're going to be waiting. When Paul comes, we'll kill him. And so what happens next? Verse 16 says, when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul, the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who has something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is it that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee, that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the plot was formed, and the plot was found out. So now you have Paul's nephew. I don't know exactly where he was or how he was, but some way or another, he heard the plan. And because he loved Paul, he was willing to go warn Paul. So he figures out the plot. He goes to visit Paul at the castle, the garrison, and he goes in and tells him what's going on. Paul calls one of the centurions and says, you need to let this young man tell the chief captain something. And so he takes him to the chief captain, and I love this. It is exceedingly odd that the chief captain would listen to anybody, much less this young Jewish boy. But he did. He did. And I'm just telling you, through this whole ordeal, God was working in the hearts of everyone involved. These guys are ready to kill Paul. They've got a plan. They've got a, and had the young man not been there to hear the plan, Paul wouldn't have known about it, and the captain wouldn't have heard about it. But God placed him in that place at that time to hear what he needed to hear so he could warn Paul. And then God did a work, I believe, in the chief captain's heart that he would even listen to the young man. And he did. So God's working, and he's working in the hearts of all of these different people. And it's even when there's great evil, even when there's great hatred, God's still working behind the scenes. So the plan's found out, and the young man is bold. Did you look at how he talked to the chief captain? Verse 21, do not thou yield unto them. Don't give in. They've already made a plan. You're about to get messengers are going to come from the chief priest and elders from the temple. And they're going to come and they're going to say, send Paul down tomorrow, but don't you give in to him. Don't do what they ask, because there are these men who have sworn an oath on themselves. They won't eat or drink till they kill Paul. They're already waiting. They're already ready and waiting for him to come. So the plot's formed. The plot is found out. And then what happens next? Verse 22. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And he called unto him 2 centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 60 and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. Okay. So he hears this plot. There's over 40 Jews lying in wait. So what is his response? The chief captain sends the nephew away and says, don't tell anybody that you've shared this plot with me. And then he gets two centurions, not just one, but centurions were men who were over 100 soldiers. So he gets these two centurions and he says, I want you to get all 200 of your soldiers ready. 200 soldiers. And I want you to go to Caesarea. That's Caesarea by the sea. This is a place where the Romans had a garrison and a place there. And he says, I want you to get 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. And I want you to go in the middle of the night and take Paul, put him on a horse, and take him down to the governor Felix. This is insane. Listen, I just try to think about this a little bit, how everything could have gone. God's going to work out a way. And if you've read the rest of the story, you already know. Paul's going to end up in Rome. Jesus already said so. But there's a lot of different ways that Paul could have got to Rome, right? What's the likelihood that he's going to go under Roman guard? What's the likelihood that he's going to leave Jerusalem and go with hundreds of soldiers and dozens of horsemen and hundreds of spearmen and have this entire, basically, Roman army deliver him to the governor Felix? Now, it's not the way that you would have chosen to go, right? Like, if money's no object, I'll just take a first-class ticket on Delta. It'll be great. No, it doesn't work that way. It might not be the way that you would go or that he would have planned to go, but it's how God worked it out. And this massive Roman army is going to personally escort the Apostle Paul to Felix the governor. And then I want you to see the heart and the integrity of the chief captain that we can see in his letter that he writes. Okay, verse 25. And he wrote a letter after this manner. Claudius Lysias, that's who's writing the letter, unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to charge worthy of death or bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid in wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Isn't that great? Is that how it went down? You gotta remember that the Jews were about to kill Paul, and they did go in and rescue him, but he had no idea that he was a Roman. Remember, he brought him into the garrison after he let him talk and they went crazy again. He brought him into the garrison, into the castle, and he was about to scourge him. Like, all of that happened before he figured out. But, you know, if you're going to write the letter, and you're the one writing the letter, might as well make yourself sound as good as possible. Remember, he was afraid because he had arrested Paul. He was afraid because he was about to beat Paul. He was still in a position where he could have been in trouble just for what he had done because Paul was a Roman who was uncondemned. And so he's going to try to save face. And he's the one writing the letter so he can say whatever he wants to. Can I just say this? Politicians in general haven't changed much. And I thank God for godly politicians. I thank God that there are Bible-believing Christians who have run for and been elected to positions of leadership and authority in our county, in our state, and in our nation. I would say this, as our founding fathers said, we ought to prefer and to choose Christians over anybody else for places of political authority. But no matter what, God is still on the throne. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at the end of the day. We ought to prefer Christians. We ought to support Christians. And we ought to vote for Christians. But even if they're pagans, and even if they're self-serving, and even if they write letters that are not true, God can still use them to accomplish his purposes. Isn't that reassuring? I'm glad. I'm thankful when Christians run and we can support them and we can get behind them. But I am infinitely grateful that no matter who is in a position of authority, God's the one who's still in control. Okay? So he writes the letter. And in the third hour of the night, verse 31, then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night into Antipatris. On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle. And when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, that's where Tarsus is. Tarsus is the city in the area known as Cilicia. He said, I will hear thee when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. So the plan was formed. The plot was formed. The plot was found out. And the plot was foiled. You're welcome. I thought I would try to alliterate that for you today. And through it all, what was going on? What was Paul doing in the middle of all this? Well, Paul wasn't doing much. He was kind of along for the ride. There wasn't anything he could do except trust that God was working out his plan and purposes. Can I just say this? How many of you are familiar with the Serenity Prayer? Have you ever heard the Serenity Prayer? Okay. I don't know much about the origins of it. A man named Reinhold Niebuhr is the one who wrote the prayer years ago. But it says this, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. I think that's pretty good, isn't it? Like I said, I don't know much about the guy who made that popular, wrote it or whatever, but I do know this. I know that it's important for us to be able to accept the things we can't change. We had to be at peace with the fact that there are some things out of our control. Okay? Paul was in a position where there were some things that were out of his control. He couldn't just leave the Roman guard now. He was under arrest. I'm sure that Paul would have liked to have just gone on his own, but he couldn't do that anymore. He was in a position where he was not in control of where he was going to go and how he was going to get there. But he was in a place where he had to trust that God was working that out. And there may be a lot of situations in your life that you might look at and you go, I wish things were different. I wish things were different. But there are things that are out of our control. Okay? We might wish things were different, but there are things that are out of our control. And we just have to decide what to do with what we can and trust God for the rest. Serenity, accept the things I cannot change, and courage to change the things that I can. Paul did have courage, and he did what he could. And what was it that Paul did every time he had the opportunity? He stood up, and he proclaimed Jesus. He stood up, and he spoke up for Jesus every chance he could, so he had courage in his adversity. He was wise enough to know the things were out of control, and that's what we ask for, wisdom to know the difference, wisdom to know when things are out of our control. God help us to know. God was using even the Jews who were trying to kill Paul, God was using that to work out his plans and purposes. God was beginning to move. Remember, he wasn't going to stay at Jerusalem. Paul was going to go to Rome. And God, in this, the fact that there were more than 40 Jewish men who were plotting to kill Paul, God was using their plot for murder to get him where he wanted him to be. So he was moving him out of Jerusalem to Caesarea, and from there would be the place ultimately he would launch to go to Rome. So just to remind you again this afternoon, be encouraged by God's presence. Even when you don't feel it, he's always with you. Be in a place where you can trust in God's protection. You may be scared, you may be worried, you may have anxiety and fear, but you can trust that God is watching over you no matter what. What's the worst for us? People say, you know, what if I die? Well, friend, if you're a Christian, if you die, you get to go be with Jesus. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. So trust in God's protection, and then stay focused on God's purposes. Sometimes things are going to happen you don't understand and you can't see, but just trust that God's working things out according to his purposes and stay focused on what your part is. So what's our part? Well, my part is this, to know him and to make him known. My part is this, to be a disciple who makes disciples. So my job, no matter what's going on around me, is to know him, to sit at his feet, to learn of him, and then to do everything I can with courage to stand up and make him known. If you would stand with me, we're going to close with a song this afternoon.